Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
I want to welcome you if it's your first time. I met Jennifer. It's her first time here today, and I saw some other people maybe for your first time or second time. We're glad to have you here, and we want you to make sure that you stop by the visitor table and receive our gift to you. We're glad that you're here, and we believe it's a divine appointment for you to be here today, and just keep your heart open to God and listen and let the Lord speak to you. I never say, go find a church you're comfortable in, because that's a wrong statement. Find the church that God's leading you to, because God wants to stretch you. You and I have never received the fullness of God that we're supposed to have, manifesting and walking in, so we need to be stretched. And so you're welcome to a church that will guarantee to stretch you. How many of you have already been stretched since you've been here? You got stretch marks, amen? Praise God. Take your Bibles and let's go to the Song of Solomon, where we've been, and we're going to look in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon. If you haven't been with us, the Song of Solomon is an allegory, a poetic way of God expressing to us that He is the King. He has a bride that becomes passionate about Him, that's the church. And then there are friends of the bridegroom, which are her friends who are believers. They're in the church, but they wonder at the bride's passion. They wonder why the church is so in love with Jesus, and they're part of the church, but yet they're on the perimeter. And you always have people in church that are at various levels of spiritual maturity. And so the bride's love and passion that she expresses for God, for Jesus, it's a progressive thing, as it is for all of us. You know, I was saved when I was 19, and I can say today that I love the Lord now with a greater passion than I did at age 19. You mature progressively, and everyone does. And that's why you should be in a church that helps you progress in the love of God, loving God, because you realize, you get a revelation of His great love for us. The first four chapters of Song of Solomon, the bride, the church, is learning to trust God. That's how we are. We're learning that God is faithful. And then when He challenges us to come out of our comfort zone, come out from behind our wall to trust Him, and maybe in an area that we were a little reluctant to do so, over a period of time, He knows how to get us from point A to point B. And so He knows how to gently woo us and to see how faithful and loving He is, so that we will eventually trust Him with whatever matter that is. And as we grow in trust, we grow in obedience. And as we grow in obedience, we're just bringing greater pleasure to the Lord. And so the first four chapters of the eight chapters of Song of Solomon are simply about the bride is looking for her inheritance from God. Like we are, when we first get saved, we're looking for the benefits of salvation, and there are many. But then by the midpoint where we are today, a shift begins to happen. She is beginning to realize not only is she receiving an inheritance from Him, the down payment of the Holy Spirit and many other things that God gives us here on the earth now, but ultimately what God is looking for is He wants His inheritance, which is us, our hearts, fully surrendering Him to Him, so where we trust Him, where we'll go to the mountains and the clefts of the rocks, the high places, when at first we were reluctant to do so. We lose our fear because perfect love casts out fear. So the more we grow in maturity, the more we learn to trust Him. And this pleases God. You never want to get to a point in your life where you say, that's it, that's all I've got, that's all I want, I don't want to go any further. Because the Lord is always urging you to take the next step. He's waiting for you today to say your next yes to Him. whatever that may be. It's different things for different people. But he's got something in your life where he's wanting you to surrender to him, to trust him, to say yes, an act of obedience, to do what he wants you to do. Whatever that may be, he's calling you to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And when you do, you're better off. And then you look back and say, why was I so reluctant to trust God? Why was I afraid? So no matter where you are today, God wants you to go to your next yes, Lord, with him. So today we're talking about God starting to receive his inheritance right now. You know, we receive a portion of our inheritance. The day we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that's a down payment, a guarantee, a good faith that you're going to have all of your inheritance in heaven. But you get some of it now. In the same way, God has all of our inheritance, or our inheritance in him will one day be realized in heaven, but he wants some of his inheritance from us right now by us saying yes to him, by us yielding to him. He wants it now. He wants your heart now. And so we look in Song of Solomon chapter 5, while you're there, just stay there. I'm going to refer back to a verse last week in chapter 4, verse 12. She describes her life, the bride, the church describes her life as a garden locked up. She describes her heart. She's come to a point in her life, her level of maturity has grown to where she's realizing, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. God has plans for me. He literally owns me. He bought me with his son's blood. I am a garden locked for him. I'm not for just any old thing that comes along. I'm not for public. I'm set aside to be his and his alone, for him to do with me whatever he wants to do. So she describes her heart as a garden. As a garden. If you know anything about gardening, you can get everything just right. And next thing you know, one day you wake up and you got weeds in your garden. You didn't plant them. Where did these weeds come from? And Jesus talked about that in Mark chapter 4. He said, be careful. And he describes the heart like a garden. And he said, be careful. There's weeds in your garden. And he describes three weeds: the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches aren't evil. But the deceitfulness of riches is to make you think that you got to chase the dollar because that's the only thing that's going to solve your problem. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, and the desire for other things. Other things are the things that are pulling you away from making God number one in your heart. Remember, the scripture says that Jesus said we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. Let me tell you something. You can't do that by yourself. You need God's help. And God is willing to help you, but he'll never force you. He'll urge you. And he says to her, he says, you need to weed your garden. We all need to weed our garden so that God is the number one in our life. He's the main thing, and he remains the main thing. And so she says, my heart is a garden that's been locked. And then the Apostle Paul kind of describes our heart and our life here on earth like a garden in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul, under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, said, thanks be to God who always includes us as partners in his endless triumph. Notice that word partners. God wants to partner with you. He can do things without us, but he'd rather do things with us. And so he partners with us in his endless triumph. And you can go back and look at notes from last week and talk about the victory of the Lord. The victory has already been established over every area of your life. And one day we finally catch up to God and believe that. And then it goes on and says, through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. Wow. So your garden is a fragrance of a bed of spices and a bed of flowers. And God wants the knowledge of God, the knowledge, your personal knowledge you've experienced about him, that when the winds of difficulty come through your life, the fragrance of Christ will spread to other people all around you. That you'll influence, your life will influence other people to want to know this God that you believe in. And we have become, it says, the unmistakable aroma of the anointed one, Jesus. A perfume of life to those being saved and an odor of death to those who are not saved. You know, you smell good spiritually to those who are desiring to know the Lord. But to those who have rejected Christ and don't want anything to do with Jesus or don't believe in Him, you're a stench in their nostrils. They don't like you. Have you ever run across that before? They don't want to know about Jesus. They don't believe in it. But so we are a fragrance right now. So God wants your life now, today, not just in heaven, but now to be a fragrant, a garden that spreads the spices of Jesus' fragrance wherever you go. Somehow, the presence of the Lord will be made manifest right now in your work, in your school, in your neighborhood. You're here to make a difference in other people's lives, and God wants to use your life today. Now, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1, I want you to notice what's happening here. Very powerful. Notice the word my. This is the Lord speaking. Now, Jesus is speaking about His bride, the passionate bride, the church. He says, I have come to my garden. My sister, meaning she's human. And Jesus became human, so He can relate to her in that way as well. My bride, I gather my myrrh, the burial spice of death, and with my spice, and I eat my honeycomb and my honey. I drink my wine, and I drink my milk. I've come to the garden, and I come to get what is mine. You see, the day that you said, Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life, you surrendered your rights to Him. Now He is the Lord, like a landlord has the authority over the land if you're the renter. But now Jesus is your Lord. You're surrendering to Him. And we know that that's all a process for all of us. It's a process. When you first start out, you surrendered a portion of your heart, but maybe you didn't surrender everything. Not likely, but that's a progress. A process of time and maturity where you learn to surrender. Now in chapter 5, there's been a huge shift in her life. She's finally come to this place in her life where she has really surrendered the rest of her life to Him. Lord, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want to do. I belong to you. I trust you with my life. I lose my life in order to find the life you have for me. Are you understanding? 9 times the word my there. He's saying He's finally taken possession of His property. Hallelujah. I don't know if you can specifically know a day or time, but there'll be a test in your life, it'll come in your life, where you'll discover whether or not you really have surrendered this portion of your life or all of your life to Him or not. But it's a glorious day when you lose your fear of whatever's going to happen to you. You lose your fear of the future. You lose your fear of death. You lose your fear of whatever's going to happen in the future because you have surrendered your life into His hands and He can do with it whatever He wants to do. It's a glorious day. Can I hear an amen from somebody maybe who's tasted that? If not, don't be ashamed. No condemnation. That's where God's taken you. He's taken you to your next, yes, Lord, I surrender that. And then there'll be another, yes, Lord, I surrender that. And then there'll be another, yes, Lord, I surrender. He wants the ownership of your life. That's called lordship. You may make Jesus the Savior of your life, and you may call Him Lord, but Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven, but him that does what I tell him to do. So you probably get saved by believing in Jesus as the Savior, but the lordship part is a process of the rest of your life, learning to mature and surrender what is rightfully His. Genesis chapter 32, you don't need to turn there, but I love this passage of Scripture. We see the picture of Jacob, who became Israel. He's wrestling with God. Angel of the Lord is a theophany over the presence of the Lord. He's wrestling with God before the next day he's going to meet his brother Esau, not knowing the outcome, what's going to happen. Is his brother who swore he'd kill him the last time he saw him, is he going to do it or is he not? What's going to happen? And Jacob already has the blessing upon his life. Remember, it was prophesied even before he was born. that the younger would serve the elder. And anyway, he had the prophecy, the blessing upon his life, but he didn't believe he already had the blessing. So that night, he has a wrestling match all night long with God, and he says these words, "I will not let you go until you bless me." God had already blessed him. He just didn't believe God. He didn't trust God that God really did. He didn't feel it. He's still living by the senses, by his sight, his flesh. He doesn't really believe God and trust God. And so God touches him at the point of his strength, his hip. And he makes his hip dislocate. And as his hip dislocates, Jacob becomes weak as a man. And he has to have a staff to lean upon. And it's God's way of saying to Jacob, I'm going to create now you something in you so that you have to trust me. And so Jacob is touched at the point of his strength. He becomes weak. And now he has to depend upon God's strength. And he's throughout the rest of his life, all the way to Hebrews chapter 11, we see a picture of Jacob in Hebrews 11. It says, Jacob worshiped God while leaning upon his staff. In other words, he's learning to trust God, that God has blessed me. I can surrender to him. I surrender the outcome to him. I surrender my future to him. I believe that God has blessed me. And so God got his inheritance in Jacob beginning that particular day. Jacob didn't believe until he learned he could trust God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote for the church. He said, I pray for you that the eyes of your heart will be opened to the revelation of knowing the hope of God's calling upon your life. And what are the riches of the glory of, say it with me, his inheritance among the saints. Paul is saying, I'm praying that your eyes will be open to realize that you are God's inheritance that he wants now. He wants to use your life now. He wants to flow through you now. You are God's inheritance now while you're on the earth. And I pray your heart will be open to realize that. And then in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, we see the Lord saying this to the bride or to the church. It's the same thing that he says to us in chapter 5. He says, open to me. Open up to me. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved, Jesus, he's knocking. I can hear him. And he says to me, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Open to me, my church. Open to me, my people. Open yourself to me. I'm here. I've been here early in the morning waiting for you. Open to me. Remember, she's a garden, it's locked. But she's supposed to open to him. Let me ask you a question. How open are you to God? Really? If God were to tell you something that seemed out of character for you, but was in agreement with his word, how open would you be to doing what he's saying? You don't know until you're tested. I think all of us need to make sure our hearts are open to God. Lord, what do you want to do? What are your plans? I'm asking you to bless my plans for my life, but God, what is it that you want to do? My heart needs to be open. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus came to a man who was born deaf and mute. He could not speak. And Jesus came up to him, and he put his fingers in his ears, and then he spit on his own hand, and he touched the man's tongue, and he said these words, Ephatha, be opened. And the man instantly heard. He'd never heard before in his life, and he was able to speak instantly. Why? He was open. And I may say this to you. You're probably going to need God's help to help you open to God, to new things, things you've never experienced before, things that are foreign to you. You're going to have God help you keep your heart open to Him, because you won't do it all by yourself. You're going to need God's help. And then she responds to His words, "Be open to me, my sister." She responds to Him in full obedience. Look what happens in verse 3. In verse 3, she says, I have taken off my robe. Everybody say, "My robe." How can I put it on again? Remember, He's at the door. She heard Him. She heard His hand on the latch of the door. She knows He's outside the door, and He's saying, "Be open to me." And she says, I've already taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? Now, if you're not careful, you'll only read this by the flesh, and you'll miss the whole point. She's not saying, "I'm in bed already. I've got my bed clothes on, got my PJs on. I've already washed my feet. I'm not going to get up and answer the door." She's not saying that. In fact, she's saying just the opposite. She's saying, "I've taken off my robe." We have to take off our robe of righteousness, which is as filthy rags, and put on His robe. So there's a big change happening here in her life. She's coming in full submission. She's heard Him call. She's heard Him say, "Open up to me." And she says, "How can I possibly go back to my old way of life? I've taken off my robe. I put on His robe of righteousness. I've already washed my feet from defilement. How could I go back to what I've been saved from? How could I go back into the compromises lifestyle that I lived and not go on with Him? How could I do that?" You see, she's coming into full submission. She's coming into a full surrender. She's listening to Him, and she's responding in obedience the way that we are as His church. And she's refusing to go back to her old ways. Let me ask you a very pointed question. Why do you obey God? Why do you obey God? When you see something in His Word, why do you obey? You need to take some time to meditate on that. When we are little children, we learn obedience as a little child primarily out of fear. Don't touch that. Mommy or daddy will spank you. Don't touch that. And so, you know, how we go back and forth as little children. And then we get a spanking. And hopefully it doesn't take too many lessons where we learn not to do that, because we're going to get a spanking. That is infantile. That's childish. As we mature, we don't have fear-based obedience. "Whoa, God's going to get me. God's going to punish me." No. We mature through love-based obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That's what God's after in your life. He doesn't want you to be afraid of Him. He wants you to have the revelation of His love. He wants your obedience to come out of love. "Why are you surrendering to me? Why are you saying yes to me?" "Because I love you, God, and I know you have the best for me. I can trust you. I'm ready to take my yes, next yes to you, Lord, and obey you." Are you understanding? Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It takes God's help, though. We can't just, it's not our raw determination and our self-discipline that says, "I'm going to follow God. I'm going to make a commitment and keep it." Well, if you're human like me, you probably realize that your commitment level is not all it takes to obey God. Can I get an amen from honest people? Amen. It takes God to help you love God. It takes God to help you obey God. And so, in verse 4, she says, the bride says, "My beloved put His hand on the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for Him." I arose and opened for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. Remember the burial spice of death. I'm learning. She has learned now. My hands drip with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock of my door. She's learning that I find my life by losing it. She's learning that I learn to follow Jesus fully by first denying myself and what I want to do, and I take up my cross and I follow him. She's learning that the way to life is a way of death to my flesh and my will and my plans and my agenda. And so she realizes he is there to help her. He put his hand on the latch of her door. You just didn't decide one day to wake up and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. God had his hand on the latch of your heart the whole time. God was moving in your heart. God was wooing you. God is helping you. It's called the grace of God. God at work. And so God is partnering with you to so you can say your next yes to God, whatever that may be. And so we have God's help to be able to surrender. He's available to help us. In the book of Acts chapter 16, there was a woman named Lydia who Paul was trying to start a church in that town. And Lydia was a seller of purple, a businesswoman. And she came to this small gathering down by the river where Paul was preaching to just a handful of believers. And the scripture says in Acts 16, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And then she was able to receive the gospel. She heard things she never heard before. Her heart was opened by God. It takes God to open your heart. You can't do it by yourself. Our hearts are hardened toward the things of God. Our hearts are hardened by this world because of what we see, of what we've been through, what we've experienced. We've become hardened. And it takes God to help you open your heart. Verse 6 of Song of Solomon, look what happens next. She says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved, Jesus, had turned away. He was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. One of the tests of life that God allows us to go through while we're here on this earth is the test of his silence. It feels like he's left us. It feels like he's not around. But he's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And all of us at one point of our life will go through a test that we're to trust God through the test of silence when we don't see him, we don't feel him, we don't see any existence of him, a manifest existence of his presence. We call to him and there's no answer. It's a test of silence. What are you going to do? A lot of people pack up and walk away from God. Well, he didn't answer me. He didn't answer my prayer. He didn't help me. And then there's another test in verse 7. And this is a more severe test, and you'll have this happen to you the longer you stay in church. She's searching for his presence. She knows that she felt the impression that he was saying, I'm right here, come to me, be open to me. And she comes and he's not where she thought he would be. He didn't manifest the way she expected him to manifest. How many of you realize you can't figure God out? That's why we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. So she goes out searching for him. She goes outside her door and she meets these watchmen again. Remember the watchmen? The watchmen were the authorities in the city, and the city represents where people live. In this case, it represents the authorities in the church. The watchmen who went about the city or the church where she went and found him before. Remember when she couldn't find him, she humbled herself before the watchmen, and right after that, she found him. Now she goes back there again, thinking that God's got the same pattern. I'm going to go back to church, and certainly they'll help me find his presence again. And the watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took my veil away, my mantle away. She goes to the church expecting to find the Lord's presence again, and she can't find him. Instead, what she experiences is she experiences hurt from the very people that she is around who call themselves the church. She gets wounded by the church people, specifically the authorities. Have you ever been wounded by a pastor's words? Have you ever been hurt by church? The longer you go to church, there will be eventually somebody who will say something to you, do something to you, look at you the wrong way, or where you'll take offense and you'll get offended. Because everybody here, including me, we're all immature. We are a work in progress. And so you go to church. She goes to church at the very place she found his presence before. This time she goes and she gets mistreated. Mistreated by church people? Can that happen? Certainly we're not talking about Grace Tabernacle. People could offend you. People could do something, say something to hurt you. And so we leave this church and we go find a better church. And guess what?
No, same thing.
You go around the mountain again. You find out people in the church are all flawed. Every one of them. Immature. Sometimes say things, do things that hurt people, intentionally or unintentionally, it happens. And many times people walk away from church never to darken the doors of any church again. How sad that Satan got them that easy. I could go on. There's a lot there. Jesus said through David's psalm in Psalm 55, it's a messianic psalm, and he prophesied that Jesus would be wounded in the house of his friends. You want to see my scars? You have some too. The whole point is this: to mature in the Lord so God can receive his inheritance in your life now, you've got to keep your focus on him, not them.
Amen.
You've got to stay focused on him. You've got to have dove's eyes. Yes, those things happen. Yes, I know this is going on and this is going on, but I'm not here for them. I'm here for him. I'm seeking him. Are you understanding? You will get offended. And you may get offended by God. Because he doesn't do what you think he ought to do. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, proclaimed, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's God's sacrifice. He's the Messiah." He saw the dove come down and remain on Jesus, which was a sign of the Messiah. A few years go by, John stood up boldly and preached to Herod and told Herod he was living unrighteously and told him he had taken another man's wife and it was wrong in the sight of God. He needed to repent. Herod got so furious with John that he threw him in prison. Not like a prison we have today. This was a prison where you'd rot and die. And in this prison, when the pressure's on you, you begin to have questions. Wait a minute, John thought. The Messiah, the Bible says, the Word of God said that the Messiah would set captives free. I'm a captive. I didn't do anything wrong. Surely Jesus will come set me free. He won't let me stay here. So John sends messengers to Jesus. And they come to Jesus and they said, "Rabbi, our Rabbi John has questions for you. He's in prison." And he asked the question, "Are you the one, or are we to look for another? Did we make a mistake?" And Jesus said, "Go back and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the gospel's being preached to the poor." They turn to go back to deliver the message. And then Jesus said these words, and I close with this, in Matthew 11:6. Jesus said, and to the rest of the congregation, and blessed is he. Who's not offended or falls away because of me. God may not do what you expect him to do. He keeps his promises. You got to let the outcome be determined by God, what that's going to look like. But if you're going to mature in your walk with God, you got to let God be God. And your trust is in him without understanding his ways. Are you understanding? Are you trusting? Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you for this message today, a message that you are inviting us to be open so that we can go forward and grow in maturity. Lord, I need to grow up in you. I know that. And I am on my way. I'm with you. I've not arrived, but I have left. I have started following you in a deeper way. And I pray that right now for anyone here. For someone who's never received Jesus, I pray that this will be their starting point. They'll say yes to you, Lord. Come on in my heart. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my Savior. I open my heart to you, Lord. For somebody else, whatever the next yes is to you, I pray that you'll give them the faith and the courage to trust you and just simply say, yes, Lord, whatever that may be. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray in agreement. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. If it's your first time, stop by the bookstore. I'd like to have an opportunity to say hello to you.